Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. As you know, this is Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's house, the house he's provided for us to come and to worship and to praise him. And I ask, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen indeed. We are privileged and honored today to have, as our revival speaker to begin this revival, Dr. Rand Forder and his wife, Ann. Ann is a seventh grade history teacher at Powhatan Junior High School. They have two children, a son, Brad, who is presently living in Washington, D.C. and teaching English as a second language, and he's on the staff of the Kennedy Center. And they have a daughter, Elizabeth, who is a financial advisor with Northwestern Mutual Financial Network in Richmond. Dr. Forder attended Washington and Lee University. He graduated from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. He has a Master of Divinity degree and a Doctor of Ministry degree. He graduated from the U.S. Army Chaplain School and served in the U.S. Army Reserve. He served as chaplain at Hargrove Military Academy. He had pastorates at First Baptist Church in Maryland, Chatham Baptist Church in Chatham, First Baptist Church in Bristol, and First Baptist Church in Petersburg. I don't know how Chatham got thrown in there with all those First Baptists. And he also served as interim pastor at Main Street Baptist in Emporia, where my sister and mom attend. And we are so honored and delighted to have you here with us, Forder, and I hope you'll appreciate that in order to make sure you knew you were in a small rural Baptist church, I told people not to sit on the front two rows so you would feel comfortable. But we do welcome you here today. Good to see you, brother.
Thank you for your invitation. I appreciate it very much. Now, I'm used to the front rows being empty. It wouldn't be a Baptist church if that weren't the case. And I'm so glad to be with you, your pastor's kind invitation, and I know him through his mother and sister in Emporia. So Ann and I are delighted to be here, and the wet weather doesn't bother us. We Baptists like water, don't we? So I'm so glad that you're here sharing with us in these services. And what a wonderful choir, and I don't say that just because I have my back turned toward them. But thank you for the music. One of my top five numbers is People Need the Lord. Through the years, that's hit me right in the heart. And thank you. And the name of Jesus, thank you so much. We appreciate that music very, very much. I'm originally from Baltimore, Maryland, a native of Baltimore. And, you know, you welcome me in one wonderful way this morning. I always don't get that welcome. Let me tell you an experience that I had in Chatham. We went to the Chatham Baptist Church to be pastor there in the mid-1980s. And we'd only been there about 2 weeks, and the phone rang at the parsonage, and it was Mrs. Margaret Floyd. Mrs. Floyd was a member of the church there, Chatham Baptist Church, a very proper lady. And I called her Mrs. Floyd for a long time, but finally we got to know each other better, and I called her Margaret. Well, on the telephone, she said to me, "Pastor, I'm a member of the United Daughters of the Confederacy." And she said, "Every year at the courthouse, we have a Memorial Day service. Would you have the invocation and the benediction?" And I said, "Well, Ms. Floyd, I'd be glad to." She said, "Now, you are a Southerner, aren't you?" And I said, "Well, Ms. Floyd, I'm from Baltimore, Maryland." And there was silence on the other end of the telephone. I said, "You know, that's below the Mason-Dixon line." Nothing. I said, "I went to school in Lexington, Virginia, Robert E. Lee, Stonewall Jackson, so forth and so on." She didn't say a word. And finally I said, "Ann married me. She's from Bowling Green, Virginia." And she said, "Well, that'll do then." So I got into the kingdom by marriage. Maybe some of you can identify with that. But I'm delighted to be here with you this week and to share with you in these services. This morning I wanted to share with you from the Bible, first of all from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah. some of my favorite verses from the 40th chapter, verses 27 through 31. These words. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then turning to the New Testament, John's Gospel, the 4th chapter, and reading verses 46 through 54, these words. Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged him to come down and heal his son, who was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was living. So he asked them the hour when he began to mend, and they said, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he'd come from Judea to Galilee. May God bless our reading and our hearing and our understanding of his word. Would you bow with me for just a moment of prayer, please? God, our Heavenly Father, you are indeed the worker of miracles. You take the worst that people can do and refuse to let it be the last word. You take the crucifixion and follow it by resurrection. You go beyond death to life. You turn sure defeat into glorious victory. You turn despair into joy. You conquer sin by loving the sinner. You guide us through the shadows and the unknown, through our fears and our anxieties. Thank you for being here with us today. It's my prayer now that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, will be acceptable in your sight. For we believe in you as our strength and our Redeemer. Praying in his wondrous name, amen. One of my childhood memories as a preschooler was watching as my parents filled boxes with clothing, wrapped the boxes with brown paper, and then addressed them to a man named Frank Belvin out in the state of Oklahoma. I didn't know where Oklahoma was, just a long, long way from Baltimore. As time went on, I learned from them that he was a Native American, served as a missionary to his people there in Oklahoma. One day in the mail, we received a package back from him, and in it was a book that he'd written about his life and his ministry. He'd entitled the book, "The Jesus Road." Now, if you wrote a book with the title, "The Jesus Road," how would you describe where you are right now on that Jesus Road? This morning, I want to share with you the story of a man on a journey of faith. And as we look at this story, I pray that you'll consider your own faith, your commitment to Christ, your growth, your progress along the way. Listen to the story. The man held an important position in the land. He was an official at the court of Herod Antipas, who was the ruler of Galilee at that particular time. And with such a big job, he led a very, very busy life. But when his child became desperately ill, he could think of nothing except finding some cure for that little boy. He'd heard some strange rumors about one Jesus of Nazareth, and so he set out on a journey to find this Jesus. Walked almost 20 miles from his home in Capernaum to Cana, where he finally came upon this one named Jesus. He hoped this one would be the great physician for his son. Well, having made the trip to meet Jesus, the father then begged him to come and heal his child, who was critical at the point of death. Now, Jesus had a way of looking into the life of an individual to see whether the person was sincere or if it was just all a put-on, a front. So he asked the man a test question, and this was the question. Is your faith only based on signs and wonders? Now, in John's gospel, miracles are always seen as special signs from God. Jesus asked the question to the man, but also to the crowd gathered around. Many of the people in the crowd wanted to see some miracles. They were attracted to Jesus, wanting to see some spectacular stunts. They saw him as a great showman, but not the Son of God who came as a suffering servant. Jesus here, I believe, was trying to awaken the people to who he was, to why he came, and to their need to respond to him in faith. The father didn't become discouraged. I'm sure he wondered, what's this Jesus doing, playing question and answer games with me? But he didn't turn away. He kept at it, and the door was left open for Jesus to help him, and the help came. Jesus said to the man, "Go, your son will live." Now, maybe he thought Jesus would accompany him back to Capernaum to heal his son with a touch of the hand. Many times we expect God to work in ways that we've planned, that we've preconceived, and so often God surprises us. He works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Instead of accompanying the man back to Capernaum, he gave him a word. But what weight this word had, "Your son will live." And what faith this man had, he turned around, walked back almost 20 miles, leaning his whole weight on this promise. The next day on the way, his servants met him, said that his son's fever had gone, he was alive, and the man experienced the fulfillment of Jesus' promise. And life was the result. Life was the result of his faith, not only the life of his son, but his own life was enriched. And we read that he had quite an influence on his family and neighbors as well. Now, with that story in the background, the matter of faith comes to the front for me. And in working on my own faith story, I've been drawn to some words I read recently by a man named Frederick Buechner. This is what he said. "Faith is a journey without maps. Not being sure where you're going, but going anyway." Now, as I've been considering that statement, it seems to me this man in John's gospel illustrates very well what Buechner is saying. And I want you to look with me for a few moments at the movement here in this story as you consider your own faith today. First of all, notice with me that this man approached Jesus. He'd heard about him, never knew him, and he asked for his help. He begged Jesus to come along with him and heal his son. He believed that this one could help, that he would help, that he was able to help, and that he cared enough to help as well. And so he approached Jesus, and he found Jesus to be approachable. An 8-year-old boy named Edgar wrote this letter to his pastor one time. He said, "Dear pastor, I'd like to write a letter to God. Could you please tell me his zip code?" Here's one who already understands that God is approachable, that we can communicate with God. The holy God, the one who is above and beyond all, has made himself known to us in the person of Jesus Christ. I would often try to tell the cadets at Hargrave Military Academy, if you want to know what God is like, focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Get to know him, and it will make a positive difference for you in your life. And I pray that they remember what I said, because many of them have served and continue to serve now in Iraq and Afghanistan. Do we realize that through all the various seasons of life that we can approach a God who is able to help, and we can trust his steadfast love and rely on his goodness, a God who can and a God who cares for you and me? When we served in Eastern Maryland, on the eastern shore of Maryland in the late 1970s, a young couple named Jack and Donna Gleim were members of the church, and they had a beautiful 7-year-old daughter named Jennifer. Jennifer became quite ill with a virus. She was eventually taken to Johns Hopkins Hospital in Baltimore for treatment, and it was found that she had Reye syndrome, a deadly disease. That young couple stayed at her side day in and day out until she breathed her last. After one of my visits with them, I came down to the lobby of the hospital to take a moment. If you've ever been in that lobby, there's a huge statue of Jesus in the lobby. And in that statue, he has his hands and arms outstretched. And underneath at the bottom of the statue, these words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It helped me to stop there for a few minutes and recharge my batteries. I noticed a mother and a son walking through the lobby, and she had him by the hand. He appeared to be about 6 or 7 years old or so. And as they walked by the statue, the boy looked up and says to his mother, "Ain't that Jesus there?" And the woman made no reply. So the boy tugged at her hand and said again, "Mommy, ain't that Jesus there?" And finally the mother, in a disgusted tone, said, "Yes, yes." And she yanked and pulled the little boy along as they hurried out the front door of the hospital. Now, I don't know what the situation of that family was. Maybe the husband and father had had surgery, was near death. Maybe the mother herself had had some tests made and was quite worried about herself. Or maybe the boy himself was ill. But as I drove back to the eastern shore that evening, I thought to myself, I wish she'd have another chance at that opportunity to talk to her son about this one named Jesus. And then my imagination took over, and I imagined this scene that might have taken place. "Mommy, ain't that Jesus there?" "Yes, son, that's a statue of him." "Mommy, look at his hands. What are those marks in his hands?" "Well, Billy, that shows where the nails were driven through his hands as he hung there on the cross." "Gosh, Mommy, that must have hurt." "I'm sure it did." "Did he bleed?" "Yes." "And you know, when I look up into his face, it looks like he's looking right down at me. Well, does it scare you, Billy?" Oh no, it doesn't scare me, not at all. "For me, Billy, it's kind of a friendly look." Yeah, it is. "And look at these words at the bottom here, Mommy. What do they mean? What do they say?" "Well, they're words from the Bible, words Jesus spoke. He said, 'Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.'" What do they mean? Billy, they mean that he wants to be our friend, that he cares about us, that he's always with us no matter what, and we can talk to him whenever we need to. We can approach a God who is approachable, a God who can, and a God who cares for you and me. This man from Capernaum approached Jesus. And then notice with me that he walked on. After Jesus answered him and said, "Go, your son will live," he believed that word and he started walking home. And as I see that man on the road again, I see an important lesson for us about excellence in faith. Who are the champions of the faith today? You know, we can turn to the New Testament scriptures and read that 11th chapter of Hebrews and read by faith Abram and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and many, many others, these champions of the faith. But what about today? Who are the champions of the faith today? Well, we might point to some spiritual leaders we know of, presidents of institutions and organizations that we support, or prominent pastors, or eloquent evangelists, people who can pray in public at the drop of a hat, people who know the Bible from cover to cover. And I submit to you, many of these individuals are indeed champions of the faith. But it's not position or rank or a wealth of knowledge that makes them champions of the faith. As I see that father from Capernaum on the road again, he doesn't stand out because of his official title or his prominent position in the community. He stands out because he's waiting and he's depending on Jesus. He's putting his life and the life of his son in the hands of Jesus. And that for me is the real mark of excellence in faith. Waiting on God, depending upon God. Very simply, putting your life in God's hands and walking on. Win or lose, succeed or fail, walking on. I've served in several churches through the years, and I know many champions of the faith, and I'm sure many here in this church fellowship as well, who experiencing hardships and difficulties, horrible circumstances, awful situations, continue to wait on God, continue to depend on God, and keep walking on. And that brings us to the words of the prophet Isaiah, "They that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." For various reasons in life, there are times when we're unable to mount up with wings as eagles. We're unable to run and not be weary. But I believe we can always walk and not faint as God gives us that inner strength that we need to keep on keeping on. For me, champions of the faith are people who, confronted by doubts and questions and things they just don't understand, through it all, they continue to hobble on with confidence in God and His eternal purpose. Have you heard the song by Martina McBride? I don't dare sing it to you this morning. But these are the words. God is great, but sometimes life ain't good. And when I pray, it doesn't always turn out like I think it should, but I do it anyway. I do it anyway. For me, those are words of champions of the faith. As they continue to move on with faith in God, as they keep on keeping on with God giving them the strength to do so. That man from Capernaum walked on. Finally, notice with me that he started something where he was, in his little corner of the world. When we lived in Bristol, I heard Paul Harvey on the radio one day tell of a man who tried to enter a restaurant in Knoxville, Tennessee, without a coat and tie. And the dress code of that restaurant required a coat and tie. So going back to his car, he had a coat to wear, but he had no necktie. But soon, looking through his trunk, he spotted some jumper cables. And he decided he would take those, and he wound them around his neck. And returning to the front door of the restaurant, he entered, and the maitre d' saw him and smiled and said, "Okay, you can eat here, but just don't start anything." That man from Capernaum started something. When he returned home and learned that his son was living, he experienced the fulfillment of Jesus' word. And the scripture tells us he himself believed and all his household. And his household included his family members and all the servants as well. That man became a positive influence in the lives of the people around him, living in that little corner of the world. So often in our corners of the world, because of the huge problems today, our personal situations, it's easy to shout out, "What's the use? What can I do? What difference can I make?" And yet our Lord's call continues to ring out to us in our corners of the world. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are, you are, you are. It seems appropriate today that I tell you in closing the story of a man with two umbrellas. Listen to the story. The Baptist preacher Gordon Turgeson took a trip every year across the Atlantic Ocean by ship to do some reading and prepare for the coming church year. And on one of those trips, as he sat on the deck reading and sunning himself, he noticed each day next to him a relatively dark-skinned man with a stack of books and always a Bible. And finally, one day Turgeson greeted him and said, "Sir, forgive my curiosity, but I'm a Baptist preacher, And I see you have a Bible. I assume that you're a Christian. I'm interested in knowing how it all happened. So the dark-skinned man quietly said, I'll be glad to tell you how it all came to be. He said, I'm originally from the Philippines. And a number of years ago, I came to the United States, and my purpose in coming was to attend one of your universities and to study law. He said, on my first night on campus, a student came to see me to welcome me, and he said, I hope that if you need anything at all, that you won't hesitate to call on me. He said, by the way, do you go to church? I said, yes, I'm from the Philippines. I frequently have gone to the Catholic Church. Well, at which point the student said, well, there's a Catholic Church in this community. It's not real easy to find, but let me draw you a map. So he drew the man a map, and after he did so, he left. 2 days later, it was Sunday morning, just like this Sunday morning, pouring down rain. The man from the Philippines said, when I saw that it was raining so hard that the church was hard to find, I'd never been there before, I decided I would take advantage and sleep in. He said, I turned over, and then I heard a knock at the door. And when I went to answer it, there stood that student, his wet raincoat, and two umbrellas over his arm. The student said, I thought you might have a hard time finding your church in the rain today, so I've come with an umbrella to walk you to your church. He said, I went back to dress, and I wondered what kind of young student this really was. He said, as we left the door and he handed to me one of the umbrellas, we started down the street and I asked him, I said, do you go to church? Where's your church? And the student said, yeah, it's just a block over this way. The man from the Philippines said, well, then let's go to your church this Sunday and next Sunday we can go to my church. He said, for 4 years I went to his church. And I decided along the way that I didn't want to study law, but I instead chose to go to the seminary. And upon graduation from there, I was ordained a Methodist minister and was appointed to be a pastor of a Methodist church in the Philippines. He said, my name is Valencius, and I'm now the bishop of all the Methodist churches in the Philippines. Now, to me, that's an incredibly fascinating story about one of the most important men in the world, not the bishop, although he's a very important individual, but about that unnamed individual who had two umbrellas. Because I believe he stands tall as someone who in a practical way made a positive difference in his little corner of the world. As you consider your own faith story today and this week, and as we all struggle to live out our faith stories, it's my prayer that God will give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear. And we'll be aware of Him leading us along the Jesus road, step by step. Would you bow with me in prayer today? O God of love, our Heavenly Father, please increase our confidence in the gospel as the word that makes us whole. Please increase our belief in the power of love to conquer hate. Please increase our ability to be in the world, but not of the world. Please forgive us of our sin. And please give us a renewed commitment to you and to your church. We offer our prayers in the strong name of Jesus Christ, the crucified, risen, living Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. This morning we are aware of the Lord's presence here with us today in this place, and you have the opportunity to respond privately or publicly to His marvelous love and grace and forgiveness. And we want to invite you to do so. Perhaps it's a first-time commitment to Christ as Savior and Lord, or a rededication of your life, or your deep-down need to become a part of the church fellowship here at Ephesus Baptist Church. I pray that God will speak to your heart now and lead you to make any decision you need to make on this very special day. Our hymn of commitment and invitation is number 295 in our hymnals. Please stand as we sing, Near to the Heart.